The Reverend Douglas Fortner, in a Reader's Digest article, stated the following regarding an experience that he had with a young man during confession. And he states this. He says, "Because the younger children at our parochial school often forgot their sins when they entered my confessional, I suggested that teachers have the students make lists. The next week, when one child came to confession, I could hear him unfolding the paper. The youngster began, 'I lied to my parents. I disobeyed my mom. I fought with my brothers.' And there was a long, drawn-out pause. And then in a small, angry voice, he said, 'Hey, this isn't my list.' You know, sometimes I think you know, friends, confession comes from the biblical concept, and it means to say the same thing or to agree. Confession is used in at least two distinct ways throughout all the scriptures. First, confession happens when we acknowledge and praise the greatness of God. And I'm going to say that again. Confession happens when we acknowledge and praise the greatness of God. That young man, when he was in the confessional, he couldn't agree with something that wasn't true. He couldn't acknowledge the things that weren't true. And sometimes when we worship, we come here, we don't view worship as confessing. And yet that's exactly what we do each week, each Sunday. We gather to confess a truth, to acknowledge the greatness, the vastness, the holiness, the reverence of our Lord and Savior, Christ our King. I want you to think about this. As that young man could not confess something which was not true, he could not acknowledge things that were not true, we do confess the truth, the greatness of God each week when we acknowledge and praise Him. We confess to the world the Lord by how we live. We confess to the watching, witnessing world our God by our lives. We confess to each other when we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. The second way that confession is used in the scriptures is that it typically refers to our agreeing with our sins and rejecting them as part of our life. The young man could not reject something which was not true in his life. And this carries a negative connotation, and this is where most of us get settled when we think about confession. It's a negative viewpoint, and sadly, our concept of confession, it only deals with this second view. We view times of confession as times when we are bearing all things from our past and all of our mistakes to other people, and it's a scary thing. And friends, I want us to know that to confess is to acknowledge the greatness, the power, and the wondrous nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing and we worship to the living God, we confess to His greatness. We confess the greatness of God. I want us to be challenged that as we enter the sanctuary each week, it's an act of confession. It's an act of worship. It's an act of acknowledging who God is, not only to the watching world, but to God. It's confessing, saying, "We believe, we agree that You and You alone, and there is no other Jesus." A story is told of four preachers that met for a friendly gathering, and during the conversation, one preacher said, "Our people come to us and they pour out their hearts. They confess certain sins and needs." Then he admonished the other three and he said, "Let's do the same. Confession, friends, is good for the soul," he said. In due time, all four agreed, and one confessed that he liked to go to movies and would sneak off to a movie when he was away from his church. The second confessed to liking to smoking cigars. And the third one confessed to liking to play cards. When it came to the fourth one, however, he wouldn't confess. The others pressed him, saying, "Come now, we confessed ours. What is your secret or what is your vice?" Finally, he answered, "It is gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of this room." I had to chuckle when I read that. Because, you know, the story reveals why most of us shirk back at the idea of confession. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be gossiped about. We don't want our dirty laundry to be hung out for everyone to see. And we don't want to share our faults, our failures, or our flaws. We want to put our best foot forward. We want others to think well of us. We want our best side to shine. And friends, we should want to possess a good reputation and a good image. In fact, in the scriptures, we're taught to do good and to strive to live a life above reproach. And reproach means to find fault with. And so we are taught to strive to live a life above others being able to find fault with us. And that means that we are encouraged to live a life that people outside the church, they can't find fault with us and how we live. To strive to live a life worthy of Jesus' calling us into His family is worthy and noble and good. And yet all of us, each one of us, we all seem to have a problem with confession. We feel squeamish. We feel fear. We feel like we have been found out. Our heart will pound with nervousness and anticipation. It happens to all of us. I want you to know that when that happens, the focus is upon the wrong object. We focus upon ourselves rather than upon God. When we confess to the greatness of the Lord, we feel no shame. We feel no condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And when we confess to the greatness of God, we agree that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. We feel no nervousness. We do not fear or fret. And why? Why do we not fear or fret? We don't fear or fret because it's all true. It is a truth to which we are agreeing to and that which we are proclaiming. Part of the reason we struggle with confession in our world, in our culture, in our country, is that it is rooted in fear. We feel we have to share everything. And this morning, I just want to unpack this. I want to bring us to a point where we will have a healthy view of confession. I'm here to believe that in America today, there's too many churches that have an unhealthy view of confession. And people get used and people get brought out into the light of where they should never have been brought out into. And so that's my goal, that's my motive for this message. We feel when we confess that we have to share everything. And this is the mistaken understanding of our text that we will be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. If you brought your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you have, please turn to the book of James and follow along as we read verses 13 through 16 in the fifth chapter. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." You see, when we read this passage, all of us tend to focus and hone in on verse 16, and we cringe at the prospect of what that means. We then often will remove this single verse from the context of the passage. And then this then proves to be our stumbling block for us to understand what James was trying to speak to the original audience and what he's trying to communicate to you and me. We must understand that the thought during the time which James was writing this passage to the church in Jerusalem was this, was that if you committed sins, that physical sickness would follow. And I want to address that here for a moment this morning. And so this was the thought that was pervading the culture in Jesus' day, in James' day. The thought was that if someone sinned, then sickness would follow. And James is writing with the context of physical sickness in mind. He states that if anyone is sick, let them call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. It's imperative that we understand the context of sickness which James was writing to when he stated, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There are still those in the church today which still ascribe to this thought process, and I want to remind us all, in some cases this may be true. And let me explain. If I go live a variant lifestyle and I engage in certain behaviors that exposes me to certain diseases or certain illnesses, and I come down with a certain disease because of my behavior, then yes, there is a direct connection with sin and sickness. But I'm not going to stand here and say that that is always the case. And I'll share with you the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the words of Christ, our King, and his interaction with his disciples. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Sickness. He was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi," or teacher, "who sinned?" You see the connection? The thought process of the disciples saying, what is the root cause of this man's affirmity or his infirmity? What is the root cause of his plight? Who sinned, is what the disciples said, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? Now listen to Jesus' answer. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, when Jesus was asked directly who sinned or what sin was the cause of the man's blindness, he responded, nobody sinned. And I'll say it again, nobody sinned. You see, there are things that God allows to happen in our world that we really don't understand and we really will never understand. And I do believe that sin can be connected with sickness, and we must all be conscious of this fact. If we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the scriptures state this, and the context is this. Around the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul says this, but let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, communion, and drink of the cup, communion. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and many are sick among you, and many sleep. You see, the setting is sinning while you partake in Holy Communion. In verse 30, the reason some are weak and sick and some sleep or have died is that they were eating and drinking the bread and cup in an unworthily manner, in a state of sin. So friends, sin and sickness can be connected. Not always, though. This is the context in which James seeks to address. James is connecting sin and sickness, but it's not only a physical sickness that James is talking about. He's talking a spiritual sickness. He's talking a corporate sickness. He's talking to the whole church, the whole community of believers, the bride of Christ, the community of faith. And sin does infect our souls, and sin does infect our communities of faith. He speaks of a spiritual sickness, which will lead to a corporate sickness. We all need to understand that when we sin, we never sin alone. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you that our sin infects and pollutes everyone around you and me. We sin and it flows forth from you and me and contaminates everyone around us. It's like throwing a rock into a pond, and the ripples are the effects of our actions. Anyone in the path of that ripple will be affected. And James is writing to the entire church at Jerusalem and speaking to the community of faith. And he's telling them and he's telling us that, yes, physical sickness can be a result of a person's sinning or disobedience to God, but the consequences of that sin are not limited to the sinning person. Sin infects and affects the entire community of faith. Now, in my role as a pastor, I have a higher responsibility. You know, I have a higher role, not that I'm different from any of you, but what I do will ripple out to more people. And the prescription that James gives us is this, to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we're dealing with this whole aspect of confession here. And I want us to understand that we never confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. And I'm going to say that again. We never confess sin beyond that circle of sin's influence. At the last church that I was at, I received a letter from an individual at the church, and she had been harboring hard feelings against me. I had no idea that she had had these feelings. She had never shared them with someone else, and she confessed to me, and she wrote me this letter. And sometimes, friends, when we confess sin outside of the circle of influence of that sin, we actually do more harm and damage to the relationship than actually benefits the relationship. Never, ever, ever again, as long as I served that church, could I ever interact with this individual on a basis of freedom and being vulnerable with them, because I was always tainted with what they had shared with me in that letter. Now, as I mentioned, I've got a higher responsibility because what I do affects everyone here. But we never, ever, ever confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. Sometimes we have a hard heart. Sometimes we have a heart that's harboring bitterness and resentment, and no one knows about it. So who do we confess to? We confess to God and God alone. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friends, that's what we need to grasp. We never confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. And what that means is that when we sin and it influences another person, then we confess that to that other person only. When we sin and it's between us and the Lord, then we confess our sin to God and only God. There are times when we will do more damage to another person or other people by confessing things when it's outside the realm, when they're outside the realm of that sin's influence. This whole thought process of getting up in front of a bunch of Christians and telling our dirt and past is not what James had in mind at all. And that's not what he's talking about here. There's far great damage that has been done in the church today. When we traipse people up here and they share testimony, and I'm a proponent of Chuck Swindoll, when Chuck Swindoll says, keep more behind the counter than what you put on display. Because friends, we do more damage by sharing everything. There's some things that some of you will never know about me. Some things that you all don't need to know about me. There's things about you guys that I don't need to know. And so, friends, if we are going to be united and come together as one, we need to understand what a proper, healthy confession of our sins is. And so when it's between us and another person, we go to that other person and we confess to them. When it's between us and God, we go to God and we share with God. And friends, James is speaking about cultivating an environment within the church of authenticity within the body of Christ. And so if we remain in the circle of influence of our sin and we confess to those people affected by it, please remember this. And this is a promise of God. This is a promise of God. It's a promise that will stand the test of time. And it goes like this. The person who covers their sins will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes will have mercy. That's God's promise, friends. But if we confess in a wrong way, then we feel hurt and heartache and we feel more pain and we never receive the blessing that God wants to pour out into your heart and mine and to pour out into the community of believers. And this is the good news, is that healing can occur physically and healing can always, and it always will occur spiritually, and it will occur corporately within the body of Christ when we confess our sins. And this truly is good news, friends. Healing will always occur corporately when we confess within the circle of influence our sins with one another. And now we can begin to understand why James would admonish or teach the church at Jerusalem. And he would speak to you and to me the need to confess sin one to another and to pray for one another. The reason is this: it's for our healing. Your healing and my healing. Our spiritual healing. Our healing in the body of Christ. And when we do that, we'll create an environment of authenticity. And I want to close with this. You see, James is speaking about is what is at stake. And what's at stake for the body of Christ is to be authentic, to be truthful, to be grounded in the truth and upon the truth, to be grounded upon Christ and in Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about how the world is all built on lies and deceits. The world sees enough of that. What the world never sees is a body of believers, a group of Christians that are so authentic to get real one with another that when they wrong someone, they go to that person and say, hey, I was messed up. When they do something that is out of line, they have enough guts about themselves and courage about themselves to say, I don't care what happens, I need to be right with God and I need to be right with you. And friends, in that circle of influence, that is healthy. It will promote growth, it will promote wholeness, it will promote healing. And that's what confession is. And here's the problem. When we fail to admit our wrongs and our sins, then we're no different from the world. We begin to live our lives in deceit and by lies. We, meaning you and me, we must be different from the world. We must base our lives upon the truth. We must base all that we do and say upon the truth, upon Christ. Because Jesus is authentic and Jesus is truth. The Lord Christ must be the foundation of our lives individually and our lives with one another. And part of that truth, part of that foundation is and always will include confessing our flaws, confessing our sins, our failures, one to another. See, friends, authenticity within the body of Christ is a hallmark of a contagious, thriving body of believers. The world is craving for something that's authentic, something that is true, something to the core. The world doesn't know that. Authenticity within the body of Christ is and always will be a witness to the truth of Jesus Christ to a watching world. Authenticity within the body of Christ will always be cultivated when healthy confession is done. Both the confession of the goodness of God, who we worship and praise, and the confessing of the sins that you and I have committed with those who have been infected and affected by our sinful actions. So my challenge to all of us is that may you and may I not hide sin, but to confess it with one another. May you and may I seek those who can be trusted and not use it against us if we choose to confess it to them, if we are led to confess it to them. May we all realize that confession truly is good for the soul, and may we all understand the physical, the spiritual, and the corporate healing which can and will occur when we take the risk and confess our sin. May we all together realize the true, authentic body of Christ, which is the church. May we always confess the grandeur, the glorious, the holy name of Christ our King. And may that confession be found in a lifestyle of worship, worshiping of the one who is alone worthy, Christ our Lord.